Dead woman here. She's a no-good skunk. He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. Now, what are we doing? Don't let me lose you in the little parenthetical thing. We're trying to figure out what the seven heads and the ten horns are. And we're trying to figure out what the seven heads and the ten horns are, which you ought to instantly know by now, in order to be able to answer why crowns are on the heads in one case and on the horns in another case. I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. There it is again. Seven heads and ten horns. Verse 3, 17th chapter. Seven heads and ten horns. Verse 1, 13th chapter. Seven heads and ten horns. Verse 3, 12th chapter. Beast in all three cases, symbolizing. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery. And the old mystery religions in Rome used to have a hat patterned after Dagon, the old fish god, worshipped by the Philistines, and written across it in their language the word mystery. Pope used to, still wears that hat, but used to have the word mystery written on it. Because some of the medieval popes were real ignoramuses about Scripture, and even the Catholics will tell you that. And they used to have the word mystery written across until somebody found this verse and pointed out, and they took it off. Now, that's not anti-Catholic, you insecure ones out there. That's history. And I've already said it often enough. I am not one of those preachers that says Babylon is Rome and this harlot woman is the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church in all of its greatness may not be big enough to do it. It may take some combine of the established church, including all the streams converging in the so-called ecumenical movement. There will be an established church prostituting itself in union with earthly government, abandoning its allegiance to its Lord. As far as I'm concerned, the National Council of Churches approving this non-feminist Bible is about 1,000 miles further down the road of abomination than the Catholic Church ever went. So let it be clear, I'm teaching principles. Any church with power and influence that makes its adjustment to get along with this world at the expense of its allegiance to its Lord is in itself expressing what is the seed of Babylon the Great, the mystery, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. I do not say, never will say, that it's the Catholic Church. I'll just say the Catholic Church because it's been around longer than most of them and is bigger and has had time to make more adjustments. Gets blamed more than anyone else. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, there's some terrible translation work. I wondered with astonishment is what you should write in the margin. The angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her. Now we're coming to, what are the seven mountains? Seven heads, ten horns. The beast that carrieth her which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Now we got our context clue. Let's go back behind the heads and behind the horns and back behind our original question, which is, why is the crown on the heads in one case and on the horns in another case to the beast itself? When it opens, you have to have these broad spectrums. There are three beasts that converge in the book of Revelation in the same set of circumstances. There's the beast, Antichrist. For it says the beast was taken, and the false prophet with him. There is the beast, the great red dragon, which is Satan himself, who is behind Antichrist, who is behind the beast that is going to come out of the pit. And then there is that beast, which is a specific demon angel. And nobody's going to understand the 8th verse of Revelation 17 if you aren't schooled in demonology, and nobody gives as much foundation for it as Daniel. You can't understand the references in the Gospels where Jesus comes upon demon-possessed people, and the first person to recognize him, not the saints, but the demons, they see him instantly and recognize him as their Lord. Where is that? Let's take the little book. Mark. Swish, swish, swish. All right. Get to swishing. Come on. Swish. Mark's Gospel. It's a little one. You got to find it between Matthew and Luke. He's in the first chapter. Spirit drove him in the wilderness. 13th verse, he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. Now, there's the red dragon. That's that evil person, the devil. Now, if you go to seminary, 90% of your theological concepts will come out of German idealism who didn't believe in a literal personal devil. Liberalism spawned the psychiatric answer to every problem. Just talk it out. I wonder what a psychiatrist would do if on the couch the voice that began to talk was some of these that talked to Jesus. That'd scare his pants off. I know a few psychiatrists I'd like sick this man with an unclean spirit in the first chapter of Mark on. They got simple little mechanical answers. Freud should have met one of these in a dark alley. Satan was in the wilderness. The one that was the crowning cherub on the mountain of God. The one that, if you put all of God's book together, that the book of Romans speaks about the councils of heaven. He was there. He heard God say, "Let us make man in our image." He was well aware of God's fail-safe plan, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Prior to that, he had been in Eden. He was the song leader in heaven. I'm going to be colloquial for a minute and run a risk of blaspheming. But here is former old friends, now enemies, meeting. I'm in the business of demystifying God's book. This isn't suddenly a strange encounter. There are some theologians that try to have Jesus come to his realization of sonship. Baloney. He did empty himself of certain things, but not his ability to recognize and know demon forces and their place in the galaxy of beings throughout eternity. He's not just in a trance talking to his disciples and to the surrounding hypocritical Pharisees who are bragging of their status and all that they know and their heritage and history and how far they go back in the things of God. When he looks at them and says, I beheld Lucifer cast down. Right out of his memory, he knew what happened. Now here's his former buddy. The one that was the crowning cherub in the mountain of God, where Jesus, at one with the Father in his glory that he'd emptied himself of, was the beholder and activator. Now he's on earth. He's not here in the throne room of heaven listening to Satan come up and accuse Job. He's now down in the territory where Satan rules in the wilderness, having been proclaimed by God special on earth. Here comes Satan to contest with him in the wilderness. Put it in that frame and you'll understand it. Satan is a real person who was able to materialize. And I hear all kinds of crazy ideas. Though Satan hasn't got a body unless he finds yours. I do get convinced that some people, when they study the Bible, cut the top of their head off. He was there. Tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. Why wouldn't they? I'll tell you, one of the angels I'm sure that was there, because he was of the tribe of Judah, and Michael was the angel specifically assigned to look out for those people. Michael, Daniel tells us, was the angel of thy people and thy city, Jerusalem. There was a contest that went on, and angels, superhuman beings on the side of God, were there. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He calls his disciples in the 16th verse, and the 21st verse said they went to Capernaum, a Greek derivation of old Capernaum, the city of Nahum, the prophet. And straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. Duke Majan, a couple weeks ago, issued a pronouncement that Sunday school was just a sort of gratis kindness on the part of the state of California to let a church be exempt in its Sunday school facilities under the constitutional provision of exemption for property used exclusively in worship. Our good and glorious self-appointed God of all the domains, otherwise known as Duke Majin, came out with an attorney general opinion that Sunday school is not worship. Therefore, it didn't come under the religion clause as they try to carve away the churches. First thing Jesus did on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. That was thrown in free, folks. You know, I have this ministry revealing the ignorance of our Attorney General. They were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue. Well, that's a strange place for him to be. And nobody recognized him. A man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Now, can you imagine some of the Jews looking on in that synagogue? Now, here's this man with the unclean spirit. I seriously question that they even knew about his spirit, unclean spirit. He was functioning along the synagogue with the rest of them until Jesus came on the scene. And here he is talking to them through his mouth, saying, we. Let us alone. What have we to do with thee? Thou, Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. I'll guarantee you there were some members of the synagogue said, you know, we know this brother. He may be right. And that's right. Maybe he's coming to destroy us. They probably thought the speaker was editorializing about the congregation. It was a plural statement, not because of the members of the synagogue, but because of the multitude of demons in him. Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. Not much counseling went on, did there? When the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. They were all amazed. I can tell you some churches be amazed today. In fact, I guarantee you, Jesus walked in most of the churches in the land today, there'd be unclean spirits talking to him immediately. Probably on the deacon board. They've been getting away with anything until Jesus comes on the scene. Ooh, they said, they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? Immediately his fame spread abroad. Well, let's just go on, see if he runs into any more of those. Come on, let me hear the swish, swish, swish. Turn the pages. He then starts healing the sick. 39th verse, he said, let's go, that's 38, let's go to the next towns. I want to preach there. He preached in their synagogue throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Then he healed a leper. His fame so spread that they couldn't hold the crowd in any building. He kept on healing the sick. Then in the second chapter he calls Matthew. Then he's criticized because he eats and drinks with sinners. And he makes his famous statement in the 17th verse. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then he talks about putting a new patch on an old garment, a new wine in an old bottle. And then they start criticizing the disciples for plucking corn on the Sabbath. He continues healing. They want to credit what he does to Beelzebub, 22nd verse of the 3rd chapter. He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils he casteth out devils. He said, how can a kingdom be divided? If Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. He knew there was warfare with two sides, Satan and his cohorts, God and his people fighting Satan. His relatives then were going to interfere with him. They thought he was nuts. They came and put a claim on him. He looked around when his mother and family came seeking him, said, who's my mother and my brethren? Whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister. and separates himself from the world around him. Then comes the fifth world, fifth verse. Comes the Gadarenes. When he was come of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Second verse, fifth chapter of Mark. Who had his dwelling among the tombs. No man could bind him. Nope, not with chains. Because he had been often bound with fetters and chains. And the chains had been plucked asunder by him. The fetters broken pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." Well, what was Jesus doing to torment this Gadarene? I mean, here's this madman. He breaks chains. He terrorizes the whole countryside. Everybody runs from him. But when he saw Jesus, way off, he ran and worshipped him. How come? Cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus? Thou Son of the Most High God." What did the other demon call him? Back in the first chapter. "The Holy One of God. I know thee who thou art. The Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him and said, "Hold thy peace. Come out of him." Now here comes this one. He sees Jesus way off. And he ran and worshipped him. And cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God." Now we got one in the synagogue that probably isn't even recognized. He just goes about his motions, probably can do everything the rest of the saints are doing until Jesus comes on the scene. That disturbs him. From that blended one in the synagogue to this wild man at Gadarene. Same reaction. They know Jesus. For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." Where's the counseling? He asked him, "What's thy name?" He answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many."